you, and I don't need to really tell you this, but at this moment in this nation, we're going through a big challenge, aren't we? The cost of living crisis, which not only is it one particular thing, but it has a knock-on effect of our inflation, our interest rates, our electric, gas and food bills, our mortgages, and pretty much our economy at this moment is taking quite a hit. But this is not our first crisis to hit the shores in recent years. We were just saying, just with Helena's testimony earlier, that COVID was another thing recently, just 2 years ago, that really affected everything in this world. Affected everything from the economy all the way through to mental health, and through to just that sense of loneliness and all those different things. Had a massive impact on the way that we live life, and to some extent still does in the way that we approach life. Then there's not just those major things that happen, you know, as a world, but then there's also the individual crisis, isn't there? The times when we face trials, tribulations and temptations of our own. Everything from health issues to financial issues to relationships to work problems. And in different seasons of life, we'll go through all of these. Perhaps you might say be able to say this morning that actually you're going through something like that at this moment. But there are also good times as well, aren't there? Of course, moments of triumph, moments of success, moments of joy that we need to make the most of as well, and to celebrate and to worship God. That's why we have these testimonies things saying God brought me through and made me kind of that stronger person, and you can celebrate what God has done. But other times in our lives, it can feel like we go from one challenge to the next, one crisis to the next. It takes our energy, it takes our focus, and at times it steals our hopes and our dreams of what could be. And as hard as these seasons are, whether we're facing them corporately as a nation, or as a church, or as an individual, let me tell you this morning, we don't have to live a passive existence. We don't have to just roll with those punches and say, oh, this is the best that is going to happen. But we can live a life of fullness and victory in Jesus Christ. We are not defeated before we start. We don't have to lose hope. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 10, verse 10. You'll probably know them really well, be able to quote them to me. It says this: the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I'm different. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. We're called to live a life of adventure, to make the most of our opportunities, to live in freedom, with joy and purpose and hope. And this should not be dependent on our circumstance, but it should be despite our circumstance. Why? Well, simply because of this. Because through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's given you opportunity to be saved from the punishment that we deserve. We're able to experience forgiveness from sin because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards. We're invited to an interactive relationship with the God of the universe. And you can have this morning a security of eternal life, that which is to come after this life has ended, but a hope even now that life can be and will be and is better. And what's more, it's open to everybody. Is open to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour. All that is required is that we respond to the invitation. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel in a nutshell. You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in what he done, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A life with Jesus shouldn't be ordinary or boring. Our faith in him should never become a passive as a result of our circumstances. But rather, as we're looking, not at this moment in time, to not change the thing, but we're called to action. That's what our series is called. We're called to action. To live a life of active faith, whether in good or bad times. Words are not enough anymore for believers in Jesus Christ. We need to understand what God requires of us, and then we need to do it. We need to respond in action. As I said, in recent weeks, we've started a series called Call to Action. It's, I think it's week 5 this week. It's taken us through the book of James, which is a practical book about how we put our faith into action in the tough times, in the good times, in the middle of the road times. Learning what it means to really be full out followers of Jesus Christ. So in the first chapter, just a really brief recap, we've looked at what it means to deal with trials and tribulations, what it means to cultivate wisdom, dealing with temptation, and learning what it means to be quick to listen and slow to speak. If you missed any of the first 4 weeks, then I want to encourage you that all online, you can just click on our website, and you don't have to download it, you can just listen to it. If you like, you can just listen to it on the website and hear any weeks that you may have missed. I want to encourage you to do that, because they all, each week, builds on each other. So this morning, we're coming to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2. Did I just say Luke? I did, didn't I? Luke chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. If you go to Luke chapter 2, you won't understand what I'm saying. Right now, so let's go to Luke chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. I've got it here, so that's good. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here, here's a good seat for you," and say to the poor man, "You can stand there or sit at my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May God bless his word to our hearts. And just to remind myself, it's James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, not Luke chapter 2. Alright, I think we're there. I think we're okay there. Excellent. So James is writing to the Jews of the day who've been scattered from Jerusalem due to persecution they were facing from the Roman Empire as a result of their faith in God. And then it was also the challenges that they were facing for living for Christ in an unbelieving world. And there is a lot of parallel between what the Jews of the time were going through and what we're going through even today in 2022. And James's letter seeks to encourage and show them and us how to be active in our faith rather than being passive and just letting the world fly by. The issues that the Jews face, like I say, are very similar to the issues we face all these years later. So much that we can take from this letter, so much we'll be able to take from today's passage that helps us to grow in our own faith. Now, if you want a tagline for this morning, I know some of you like to write notes, the tagline for this morning is simply this: build bridges, not barriers. Build bridges, not barriers. Go look at a little bit more about what that means. It's a bit of a strange tagline maybe, but it'll make sense in the next few moments. Build bridges, not barriers. We live in a world where people are quick to judge others by what they see or what they hear. Where people don't always include others in their circle of friends, in churches, in workplaces and societies because they don't fit in with the criteria that they set. Perhaps they don't look like them, perhaps they fear them, or at times it can just be sheer ignorance that people just don't include people. It's easy to say for you and I that we are welcoming, but it's another thing to put it into practice. It's another thing to be truly welcoming, not just in church life, but in life in general as we go about day to day. Now, James had likely been hearing about some of the judgments and perceptions that the Jewish believers were displaying towards others within their church and out in society, that he wanted to address this very situation. Now, what comes next in these verses won't necessarily be easy to digest. It may ruffle a few feathers. And the passive part of you will want to perhaps ignore what's being said because it might require us to change a little. But it's something I believe that we all need to take on board this morning and to act upon. If we want to live a faith that is active and a faith that is pleasing to God, then we need to build bridges, not barriers. We need to build bridges, not barriers. Verse 1 to 4 of our reading says this: "My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit up but on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James kind of doesn't take any intro. He kind of jumps straight in with both feet in these first four verses. And he challenges us that if you love Jesus, if you follow him, if he truly is your Lord, as we spoke about a little earlier, and your Saviour, then don't show favouritism. Don't go out of your way to show favouritism to someone over someone else. Showing yourself to be partial to the one and judging the other by perhaps what you see. It might be that you see things. You might see tattoos, you might see piercings, you might see an accent. You might see a background, a lifestyle, a race, a religion, or the way that they dress. And in the time of the Jewish believers, they saw things in their society. They were very partial, the believers in their society. You were either categorized by your ethnicity, whether you were poor or rich, slave or free. That is what the people of the time did. That is what the believers of the time were doing as well, because it's what culture, what everybody else did. So the believers of the time were living by those cultural standards. They welcomed the rich into their meetings, showing them special honour because of their wealth and perhaps what they might give to the church, giving them the best seat in the house, or, you know, welcome, have this seat, have my seat, sit here. But when the poor came in, perhaps they were smelly, perhaps they looked a bit dishevelled, perhaps they were just really dirty. And you could tell that perhaps they were beggars and you're just like, "Oh, well, if you have to come in, you know, come in, but, you know, stand over there anyway. You know, at the time, you know, just over there, you know, just out of our way. You can be here, but I don't need to be in my presence. Or sit at my feet." And you know when people said sit at my feet? You know, in the cultural time, it was where the slaves sat. It was where the people of the down and out of society sat. It was the place of, just stay over there. Come if you have to, but stay over there. Rich people, of course, come in, you're wealthy. Come in, sit in the best seat in the house. It's what they were doing, and it wasn't right, and that's what James was trying to say. I wonder this morning, have you ever felt judged by someone that you've never met before? Or perhaps you've been judged by someone who knew you. But because you changed something about you and they didn't like it, they kind of just judged you a little. I know it happens quite often in school. You know, when your kids just change their hairstyle. If they just change something about them, they can go from the popular group all the way to the outsider within seconds. It just happens. It shouldn't happen. It's not nice to encounter. I want to tell you a very brief little story. You probably apologize if you've heard this before, but it kind of makes my point. When I was growing up, I was born in a Christian family, served God, I wanted to serve God with what I could, in the best way that I could. And I went to school. But I was judged by my faith in God by going to church. By perhaps acting in a way that was different to the way that my friends were acting. And as a result, I was an outsider. I was inside when I felt like it, outsider when I didn't feel like it. And I was often bullied because of what I believed in. Being judged because of my faith. Now I know that for some, you know, that my situation that I went through may be slightly on a different scale to what other people go through when they face things in regards to perhaps people they encounter because of race, because of background, lifestyle, or experience. But here's the thing about my experience and anybody else's experience, and it's this. Judgments hurt whatever the situation, whether big or whether small. Because they're personal. And often it's an attack against what you believe. And it's not right. And so if it's not right, and if we know what it feels to be on the receiving end of things, then what right have we got to turn on the other foot and to be judgmental or show favoritism over somebody rather than somebody else because of whatever that might be? We shouldn't. See, if we judge, or if we choose to judge, other people experience the same kind of pain as we do. Whether it be through our words, whether it be through our body language, whether it be consciously or subconsciously that we've done it, people will feel it just as you feel it. And God says to us today to not show favoritism, not to judge. And he does it for a very specific reason. Because in God's eyes, there is no favoritism. Every single person is loved by the living God. Every single person here right now is loved by the living God. Regardless of background, regardless of anything, the way you look or whatever, God loves you. He loves me. If we show partiality, if we judge, James says we're showing discrimination, we're judging. If we're honest, I guess we readily at times jump to conclusions. It's said, you probably heard this, it's said that within the first few seconds of meeting somebody, judgments are made. It's what society does. We judge within the first few seconds, and we all do it. We all do it. And this is not a message to kind of make you feel bad, but hopefully it will challenge us in our thinking. If we really want to be active in faith, then we need to start thinking about how we react in different situations to the people that we see. See, often judgments are made about someone based on what we see or hear without giving time to get to know the person. And I'll tell you now, the result is often wrong. How many of you have ever met a person, had a thought about how the person was, and then actually took a little bit of time to get to know them afterwards, and it was completely different? Because that's quite like the way they looked, quite the way that they behaved, or their background, or anything, because actually you're the one that's not comfortable with it. But when I look in my Bible, when I see Jesus, I don't around all the rich and all the people who've always got it together. I see a Jesus who was in the places where nobody else wanted to go. He was with the prostitute. He was with the tax collectors. He was with the down and out of society. Fishermen. People that had leprosy. People with an angry belt and say, I'm unclean, this way, I'll have some of that, I'll go to you. The blind, the lame. He came to them all. There's danger, you see, to judgments. Verse 4 of our reading says that those who judge have evil thoughts. Whether it be we feel they're not good enough, we're fearful of them, or we don't just like what they do. But Jesus warns us it's very dangerous to judge. And if we choose to, we'll find ourselves on the receiving end. Some simple words from Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Then he says, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take a plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Truth is this, that we don't all have it together. And we have things that we need to deal with. And you might say sometimes it makes us feel more comfortable to say, well, they haven't got it all together. And so therefore, if I tell them that, and if I judge, it makes me feel better. Because then I don't have to think about my own shortcomings. But the reality is, it's the way that we judge others, it will be given to us. I don't want God to judge me. I don't know about you. I don't want him to go when I need him to go. Why did you judge that person? For the way that they looked, for the way that they acted. Did you take time to get to know them? No, you didn't. You assumed, you judged, you moved on. It's not the way that God calls. We're called to a different standard. What right have we got to judge? We don't. We're sinners saved by grace. Jesus accepted you with all your issues, your failures, your bad attitudes, and your sins. So we need to do the same. Be accepted. We can't pick and choose who we accept. Just like the Jewish believers of the day were picking the rich people because they thought that will help the church running and all those kind of things. But the poor, you know, they've got nothing to offer. And they smell a bit, so we'll put them over there. They have the total wrong attitude. Now, I'm not saying that we have the total wrong attitude all the time or in this church, but what I'm saying is we do need to challenge ourselves. And think about, are we doing things without even realizing it? Our reading from verse 8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Do you love the person that you see on your street? The homeless person, the drug addict, the single mom, the tattooed person, the pierced person? Do you love them like you love yourself? Because that is what we're called to do. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 31, there's no greater commandment than these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Doesn't say love you, I'm just that. It says love your neighbour as yourself. And for some of us, maybe this morning, we don't even love ourselves, so we need to do that too. Because God's made you who you are. And despite my faults and failures at times, God loves me for who I am. I need to love myself. You need to love yourself too. We need to be the kind of people who build bridges, not put up barriers. Build bridges with your community. Build bridges with your church family. Build bridges with the strangers that walk through this door. And with those that you see as you go about your everyday life. Build bridges, not barriers. Because if we build barriers, life's going to be a really lonely place to live. Are you with me? Good. We mustn't just show respect to those who make us feel comfortable. But we need to make sure to we welcome everyone. Don't segregate, don't ostracize, build up, not break down. There's no favoritism in God's kingdom. He loves us all the same. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. He doesn't judge between people. He doesn't love someone more than he loves someone else. You'll be glad to know I don't love one of my children more than I love the other. I love them all the same. They drive me crazy sometimes, but I love them all the same. Hannah asked me the other day. She said she'd had a particularly bad going to bed experience. And she said, Daddy, will you ever stop loving me? I said, I don't know what you do, but I always love you. And what's more, God will love you even more. Because the thing is, God loves us, and he loves you, and he loves this whole world. And he might not like what you do, he might not like what the world do, but he still loves you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. We need to be the people who build bridges, not barriers. If you don't remember anything else I say, remember that tagline. That's why I do taglines. Build bridges, not barriers. You'll be able to take something away if you remember that. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the most important thing, the heart. And that's what we need to do. Love what 1 Samuel 16:7 says in the Amplified. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now our vision is to be a church without walls, which is brilliant. To provide a place where people can encounter Jesus and find a place to belong, to be family. But what we need to realise is that the closer we get to that goal, the more people we will encounter who are lost, hurting, in need, will have issues or lifestyles that will bring their challenges. And I'll tell you this, it will be messy. Perhaps at times it will make you feel really uncomfortable. But everyone needs Jesus. As I said previously, Jesus spent his time with the tax collector, the prostitute, the lame, the blind, the lepers, the outcasts of society. He basically went where people needed him. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent. Mark 5:32. How does God see this world then? God uses the most unlikely people to do the most extraordinary things for him. After 15 years in pastoral ministry, I still at times wonder why he chose me. Someone who was weak by the world's standards, someone who wasn't academically great. If you want to ever look at any of my grades, I might just tell you what I got. I was a person who struggled to speak in front of people. I know you can't believe that right now, but I struggled to speak in front of people. I was really timid and shy. Low on confidence. But to become a pastor, to become the person he's called me to be, he's changed me beyond recognition as a result that he chose the weak things of this world. He chose me, he's chosen you to do what you're doing in your sphere of influence. Verse 5 says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? God doesn't choose people for places of influence in the way the world does. The world chooses things based on popularity, money, experience, but God looks at the person's heart and the willingness to be used. He uses those who the world would discard as not being good enough to bring about his purposes. And we're not going to go into it, but you can look at somebody like Moses, who was a murderer, and then somebody who didn't have great speech. You can look at David, who was just a lonely shepherd boy. You could look at Esther, who was an orphan. You could look at Paul, who decided that the right thing to do was to persecute Christians and put them in prison. And then God says, no, that's not what I called you to do. I've called you to build my church. God chooses the weak things of the world. Knowing all of this, then what right have we got to judge people? To think that God could never use anybody else because they're damaged goods. We don't have any right at all. God can change a person's life in an instant. Let's be people who build bridges, not barriers. James goes on to say in verse 6 and 7, it's often the ones that we favour that can sometimes be the ones who cause the most hassle. He says, but if you start with the poor, it's not the rich that you're exploiting. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging him into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? And so James is kind of drawing an analogy at this moment that the Jewish believers may have been pleased with themselves that the churches were filled with rich people who could tithe and had prestige, but the rich were the ones that were actually exploiting them, dragging them into court and slandering God's name. This is a key here. The truth is this. It is foolish to favour or to judge someone based on how they look, act or dress. Either way, judging or putting them on a pedestal by just the way that they live and look and act, just wrong. Just wrong. We shouldn't do it either way. The truth comes in getting to know people. The real them. Build bridges, not barriers. We are coming to a conclusion now. Verse 9 to 11, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as the lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Favouring one person over others is a sin. It's as simple as that. It's something that we have to constantly work to not do if we want to become the people who God has called us to be, active in our faith, not passive. Please let us not have an attitude which says it doesn't matter if we show favouritism, because, you know, it's not like the other things. It's not like, well, it's not like murder, it's not like adultery, it's not like stealing. You know, if I just, you know, show favouritism to someone else and just being nice to them, well, no, Scripture's telling you that just as much as you showing favouritism to someone or you showing judging someone, you're still breaking God's law. Whether you do that or whether you're murdering someone. Playing favourites ruins everything. Just like every other sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. He still separates us from God and it still needs forgiving. We all need God's mercy and grace. And the fantastic news is that he gives us grace, he gives us mercy, he forgives us when we ask. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then we come to the final act, the final instruction on how we should act. The final verses in our passage say these verses in verse 12, 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Whenever we meet people for the first time, particularly, but also with everyone who we interact with regularly, we need to be honouring God. I must say, I love the way that this church interacts with new visitors. And I'll tell you this now, that I have received feedback from people, and the one number one thing they say is that my preaching's great. Now listen, the number one thing that they said was this. It was the welcome that they received from the people that were here. The welcome they received. Brilliant. But, and there's always a but, We can't rest on our laurels. Because if we want to be a church that is without walls, there will be people that come through the doors that will be messy. Life will be messy for them. The way that they perhaps dress might be, homeless, and maybe drug addicts, and maybe all kinds of different people that come through these doors. And we've got to have that same attitude, that same welcome. And this is the whole thing about judging and showing favouritism, isn't it? Because sometimes it's easier to do things that we're comfortable with. But we've got to do things that we're not comfortable with too. Let's be a church that continues to be the most welcoming church. Let's not just sit back and pat ourselves on the back. We need to be constantly honouring God in our speech and action. Because the reality is we have to stand before God to give an account. Matthew 12, verse 36 to 37. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your word you'll be justified, and by your word you'll be condemned. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, I won't read it, but it talks along the same lines. That we'll be judged by what is done in the body, whether good or whether evil. It's a powerful reminder for us today that we act, that the way we act and what we say will have a lasting impact, not just in this life, but after too. God keeps all things, and yes, he's a forgiving God, of course, and we need to ask when we make mistakes and he'll forgive. But don't ever think that, it's all right, he'll forget, we can get away with it. No, let's not have that attitude. Build bridges, not barriers. Build bridges between your community. Build bridges within church. Build bridges everywhere you go. Don't put up barriers. So in conclusion, you don't have to be a certain way to enter this church. Aren't you glad? You don't have to be a certain way. You don't have to meet a certain financial criteria. You don't have to have a certain background. You don't have to have it all together, which I'm really pleased about, because I don't always have it all together. It doesn't matter about race, language, tattoos, piercings, whether you love God or you come because you're interested, or whether you're in pain or broken, or whether you just haven't got a clue how you find yourself in church today. Everyone is welcome and everyone is loved by God. We're going to be church, a church without walls. But what that means is we need to be constantly seeking to honour God in the way we act, freeing ourselves from making judgments or showing favouritism to one over another. We need to choose love, respect and honour to everyone who comes through the door or whoever we meet in our communities, because every single person on this planet is special to God. We need to love our neighbour as ourselves, because anything less is not the active, loving faith that God requires. In a world where people's barriers are regularly raised, causing confusion, pain and hurt, let's choose today to be a people who welcome, who accept, who respect, who love, who build bridges, not barriers. Build bridges, not barriers. Let's pray together, shall we?